Way down through, I believe, verse 4. So we're going to continue with Luke 1, verses 5 and 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. It's unusual for a woman's genealogy to be mentioned unless it has a particular significance, such as Mary's genealogy in the Gospel of Luke. But the point here is that not only was her husband, Zacharias, a direct descendant of Aaron in the course of Abiah, but also she was a direct descendant of Aaron. With us, genealogies don't mean a lot, and we're told not to give heed to endless genealogies, but God is always very careful to maintain a certain line of priesthood and a certain course of action that involves God's directed hand and whatever he's planning to do for man, with man, or about man. In order to be a priest, you had to be a direct descendant of Levi, and you had to come through Aaron, or you could not be a part of the royal priesthood. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now sometimes, when you come across something like this, it's almost like this person is holy, 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 holy. And they're very solemn, and everything about them is solemn, and they only sin once a month on Tuesdays. But you'll find throughout the scriptures that God makes it abundantly clear that we're all sinners, and that a day doesn't go by in our lives that we don't have some kind of an impure thought or some type of an action in our mind that is contrary to the will of God. It's impossible to live above sin. When it says that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, it makes a reference to the fact that what God told them to do, they did. Now, one of the things that Landmark Missionary Baptists are frequently accused of by those who don't like Landmark Missionary Baptists, yet are in the American Baptist Association, is that we are legalists. Cold, hard, and indifferent, without love, and all we want to do is just keep every jot and tittle of the law. Nothing could be further from the truth. And the people that accuse us of this are the ones who don't really love God, because they don't want to do it God's way, and they use it as a diversionary tactic to make us look like that we're a bunch of sideshow freaks that just do things meticulously and don't really have any love or compassion about us. Now, there's an interesting thing that I'm going to talk about for a few moments before I go on. And I'm going to talk about some other people that have the same type of label attached to them that Elizabeth and Zacharias had attached to them. Of course, this is perhaps one of the most frequently quoted scriptures in the Bible, especially by missionary Baptists or Baptists in general. The faithful observe all the ordinances. That's how I title this. There are lots of things in life that we can't do. To think that Zacharias or Elizabeth lived above sin, and they didn't have a bad thought every day, and that they were just absolutely perfect in God's eyes, it's not what that verse of scripture means in Luke. Nor does it mean that in some of the other scriptures we're going to take a look at. What does it mean? The faithful observe all the ordinances. I can't control all my thoughts. That's why I have to confess my sins daily and moment by moment. And I'm going to sin. I'm going to stretch the truth, which is not a nice way of saying tell a lie. And I'm going to think an impure thought. I'll have to ask God to forgive me. His grace is sufficient. But there are certain things that I'm held accountable for, and you're held accountable for, and they're the simple things. They aren't the hard things. As I've mentioned so often, we have this preconceived idea, because we're sort of workaholics in the flesh, to please God, that God wants something out of the ordinary and supernatural from us. And it isn't that way at all. The faithful observe all the ordinances, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto me, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's the one that has the power. He's the one that paves the way. He's the one that does the work. And you're the one that does it his way, because he not only has the power, but he knows what he's doing. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples. A lot of people says, get them saved. It says, make disciples. We've gone into this mass production of salvation of souls to the point that we don't save them to make disciples out of them. We save them so we can say we had so many saved last month and put it in one of the ABA newspapers. But the Bible indicates we're supposed to disciple them. We're supposed to go with the intent and purpose of leading people to know the Lord so they can follow the Lord, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, one thing I can do, can't live above sin, but I can baptize the way the Bible indicated. I can look in the scriptures and I can see what God says. God tells me I don't have the authority to baptize. God tells me his Son gave it to the church. God tells me that his Son indwells the church, in whom ye also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. God tells me, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. God tells me the church is very important, and that that body has the authority to baptize. So what does it mean about Zacharias and Elizabeth? It means that they were given a certain set of rules and regulations to follow in the dispensation of time in which they lived, and they were righteous before God because they did it the way God said. That's why this church baptizes the way it does. We make a lot of mistakes. As a church, we've made mistakes. But God's given us very clear instructions on some things we can do. And if we don't do that correctly, God's going to hold us definitely accountable. So those are things that God considers our conduct and actions righteous before him, because we're following the instructions he gave us. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That word observe is an interesting word. See, there are lots of different words that tell us to observe things. And so a lot of times people take that and they say, observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Well, certainly we should do those things. But this particular word is an interesting word. It's kareo. It means to watch over. He says, teaching them to watch over all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. It has a lot more in it than the idea of keeping the Ten Commandments. I've tried very hard to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul. And I confess before God and man, I'm not able to do it. Nor am I able to love my neighbor as myself. That doesn't mean I shouldn't try. But there are certain things I'm going to goof up in. But God has given us certain instructions that we're supposed to observe. Now notice where this identical word, kareo, is used, meaning to watch over. We're going to take a look at Matthew 23:1-3. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees are the ones who have taken over the law from Moses, and they are the descendants and the ones who are in power and in authority and are carrying out among you a priestly conduct. He said, since they are in the proper authority, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe. See that word observe? It's the same identical word, hereo. Whatsoever they bid you observe. You see, there were certain things that they were supposed to observe. If they sinned, they were to bring a lamb. Or if they weren't able, they were to bring something of a lesser degree, depending on their financial condition. These were things they could do. So why then were Elizabeth and Zacharias considered righteous before God? Because when they sinned, they would bring the sacrifice that God told them to watch over, and they would bring it out of the heart that was repentant, and they would bring the sacrifice that God directed. It doesn't mean they lived above sin. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe, same word, and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. He said, they tell you the right way to do it. Now today, non-landmarkers say, we're not legalists. Look at those. They say you've got to be baptized a certain way. They say you've got to observe the Lord's Supper a certain way. But that's what that word means. If you do it the way God says, you love God. If you don't love God. It's that plain, it's that simple. There's lots of things we can't do as a church. There's lots of things I can't do as a child of God. But there are certain things I can do as a child of God, and certain things I can do and you can do as a church. And they don't mean climbing Mount Everest. It just means do it God's way. The same word is used here by in the book of Acts, observe, in Acts 21:25. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observed. They observe. Watch over no such thing. Save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Spiritual fornication. Or physical fornication. He says, this is what I want you to watch over. So, this church here has a certain authority to baptize. We do it a certain way. There's a certain way we observe the Lord's Supper, and we do that. And we teach and preach to restrain from fornication, and if someone is in the act of fornication, and they will not repent of it but continue, then we have to take action. Most of the people who hate landmarkers are people who want large churches, and they don't understand, and they understand quite well that if they do it the way the Bible teaches, they're not going to have a large church. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2, and please remember where I started from. The reason that Zacharias and Elizabeth were considered righteous before God, and the reason God was pleased with them, is because they were bringing the sacrifices when they sinned, and they were observing all the ordinances under the law that God gave. They couldn't live above sin. But they were doing what God said at the time that God said to do it in the way that God directed. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2, this principle is reiterated for us. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He told them, he got these ordinances from the Lord, and he delivered it to them. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember in all things, me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. He delivered them the ordinances with instructions as to how they should be observed. Oh, God knows, and I fall tremendously short in my life of living up to anything that would even faintly resemble the conduct of Paul, or I don't even think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm such a destitute mass of sin. But even in that condition, I can observe this ordinance correctly. Because I can confess my sins before I observe the Lord's Supper. I can repent of them. And I can observe it the way that God instructed me to observe it. And this church can do that as a church. So if anybody ever tells you we're legalists, we don't love God. We do love God. Because that's the reason the persecution has come on the Baptists down through the ages. It's because we did it God's way. And we still keep doing it God's way. And Satan hates that because he can't stand obedience to God. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, you can eat of any other tree, but don't eat of that one. Satan couldn't stand it. He could not live with it because he does not want anybody to be in obedience to God because he was disobedient to God. And he is a liar and the father of it. And so he said, ye shall not surely die. And he led them to do something they didn't have to do. It wasn't that big a deal just not to eat of that one tree. Satan still works on every one of God's children. After you're saved, he can't unsave you. But what he can do is to stop you from being obedient to God. God tells you he wants the Lord's Supper observed a certain way. He tells you he wants you to be a part of a church that does that. It's not difficult to see in Scripture. And so if you want to be pleasing before God, do the things at least you can do. Right now, there are a lot of people who could be here. But they're not here, so why should I bother to preach at them? On Sunday morning, I've gone through this hit and miss routine until I'm sick of it. But it doesn't matter whether I'm sick of it or not. The reason I'm sick of it is because it seems odd to me that some of those hard-headed mules can't finally get it through their head that they are directly going against God when they aren't here, and they're failing to do something that they're capable of doing even though they're sinners and they won't do it, and God's going to nail them for it. And I have to go ahead as their pastor. I'm not telling you a sad story, but you don't know how I wanted to open up the craniums of some of these people who come in here on Sunday morning, sit here and listen to all this, and then go right out and fail to do the simple things they can do. They can't live above sin just like you and I. But I could be here tonight. I'm physically capable of being here. And even if I weren't being paid as your pastor, I would be somewhere worshiping God in one of his churches. I can do that. That's why I'm always harping at you to be faithful to God. Because it's something you're capable of doing. And if you don't do the things you're capable of doing, then how do you expect God to forgive you? When what we're talking about here is not horrible, terrifying sin, but just an absolute disregard of reverence and respect toward God. So get faithful and stay faithful. You can do that. And quit looking for reasons to justify not being faithful. There aren't any. Unless the church goes heretical. Let's take a look at Acts 2:41-42. I know we've covered this many times. I know you've heard it many times. But sometimes I think this stuff just it must fly through your ears and go out into space. I'm sorry, don't get mad at me. Maybe it doesn't. But it sure doesn't stay there very long. And I have a difficult time understanding why it doesn't stay there very long. Because it's the truth. You can do this. You can't live above sin. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and prayers. You continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine when you do what Jesus told them to do and what the writer of Hebrews said. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You can't fellowship with God's people if you're not here with them. Breaking of bread, taking of the Lord's Supper, and in prayers, one for another. You can do that. You don't have to be perfect in a glorified body. You can do that. Continued steadfastly. Am I inferring that when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, and when I come before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're standing there, that He's not going to nail us because of all those bad thoughts we had, and because of all the time we stretched the truth, and because of all the things that went on in our mind that nobody but us knew about? Do I mean to infer that He's not going to nail us for those things? I'm not going to answer that question. But I'm going to tell you this. When you're standing there, how do you plan to tell Him that when the local body of Christ came together and was assembled there, and the Word of God was being preached, and the Spirit of God was among the people, and God's Word was there for us to learn and to benefit from and to grow in grace, that you were somewhere else? And how do you plan to explain to Him that you never really prayed much for anybody? This church roll is loaded with people that we pray for all the time, but they never pray for anybody themselves. Breaking of bread. We've got people on this church roll that haven't taken the Lord's Supper in 20 years. Those are things you can do. Now, how will you explain that to Christ? There is no explanation. He's going to judge us for the things we could do. It may not seem like very much to you, coming together where Christ's presence is in the local body. It may not seem like such a big deal to you. But I bow before God, and I know I have to answer the judgment seat of Christ. But I believe it's a big thing with God. And I believe that those are the things that we can do. And I believe that's what He was talking about when He deemed these two as being much in His favor. He said in verse 6, "And they were both righteous before God." Why? "Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, not sinless." I don't think God's going to nail me because I baptized somebody that wasn't saved, because I've tried hard to question and be sure. And I don't think God's going to nail me for baptizing somebody on my own without church authority. And I don't think God's going to nail me for practicing the Lord's Supper incorrectly. So the question is, why were they both righteous before God? Nobody's righteous unless they have the imputed righteousness of Christ, so they had that. But by walking in all the commandments and ordinances, they were blameless. But if you're not serving God in His church, then you're held to blame. At the judgment seat of Christ, it'll all come out. I don't have any reason for telling you this except I deeply love you, and the love of Christ constrains me, and I know that what I'm telling is the truth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6, 8, 9, and 22. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. It means he was a just man who lived by faith, a justified man who lived by faith. And he was perfect in his generations. That means that all of his ancestors came from the line of Seth, and they had never gone into spiritual adultery. It means he was pure in the generations before him, and that was probably the only line, genealogical line, that had maintained integrity and not married into women in the Moabite faith or other faiths and become corrupted. We had a man come to our house yesterday. A very nice man, a very pleasant man. And he came back where I was, and he was working on our cable. So I started talking to him. And talking to him about the Lord. He said, "I used to be a Baptist." You don't know how many times I've heard that. I said, "Did you change when you got married?" He said, "Yeah, how'd you know that?" I said, "Oh, it's just a good guess." I said, "Is your wife, what are you?" He said, we go to the Assembly of God now. I said, is your wife Assembly of God? He said, yeah, she is. He was very surprised. You know, when Eve sinned, she really did get tricked pretty good. I'm not justifying what she did, but she got tricked. She was deceived. But the Bible indicates Adam knew what he was doing. He looked at her, and she was distinctly different. But considering she was the only woman on the earth, he had a choice between her and God. And he chose her. This is one of the sins that Israel was tremendously blasted for. And it was one of the things God desperately tried to keep them away from, was marrying into a false belief. Because God knew that if a woman ever got a hold of a man, unless he had some foundation in him, he was going to follow her in her religion, and that is usually the case. And that is spiritual adultery. We've got people in this church right now that are dating people in other faiths. And I talked to them about it, and I've tried to be serious about it, and I've tried to joke. I've tried everything I know how. They don't realize what they're doing. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Marriage is a hard enough thing without marrying into a different belief than what you have. But why was Noah pleasing to God? Why did he find grace? Thus did Noah, and Noah walked with God. How do you walk with God? I sin daily. A day has never gone by in my life that I have not sinned. And I'd probably put my sin count against anybody's in this church, even though I'm your pastor, and I'd probably win. But I have an advocate with the Father, and I constantly confess my sins, and I walk with God. Why? Because I constantly confess my sins. I live in a state of repentance. I have a publican's attitude. God be merciful to me, a sinner, and I know what I am. So how do I walk with God? I'm in God's church. I'm filling the office God called me to fill. And I'm trying to preach and teach God's truths. And I'm praying and asking for forgiveness and asking God for understanding and for wisdom and for discernment in his word. Imperfect and sinful though I may be, walking with God means you're trying to confess your sins daily and to serve him and to observe the ordinances the way he gave them. I can do that. So can every one of you. You don't have to be Clark Kent or Captain Marvel or Billy Batson. You just have to be a person that wants to do what God says the way God said to do it. Be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there, and have the attitude toward that body where you're supposed to be that is in accordance with God's word. Noah was a man like Zacharias. He was a man that was like, in character, like the woman Elizabeth. Here's another man. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright. Doesn't mean he lived above sin. And one that feared God and eschewed evil. I hate evil. I hate evil. Paul said he hated evil. But then he cried out from the depths of his soul, the very things I should do are the things I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't do, I do. But I hate evil, and I fear God. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means a person that's constantly confessing their sins, have a reverential respect for God, and an awareness of the grace and mercy that he's extended, and is trying to live for Christ. I fail daily. But it's not the failure that God's after. It's the attempt to walk with God, confessing your sins, and living for him. And that's what we're going to be held accountable for. Because God's not going to hold us accountable for things we can't do. He's going to hold us accountable for things we can do. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day. That means on their birthday once a year. And sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. Coarse skin, that's probably Pepsi's that they had at that time. I don't know if they had a $1.55 special back then where you could get a hot dog and a Pepsi. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. Doesn't mean he laid hands on them and healed them, or gave them the Spirit. It means he set them apart. He set them apart from the world. He knows during this time of feasting, knowing the human nature, there's a pretty good chance that they goofed up. He's the patriarch of the tribe. This is a different era of time. It's the age of the patriarchs. They offered sacrifices for those who were beneath them in the patriarchal system, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them, one for each one of them. And Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. That's all God's looking for. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. I know it seems like such a small thing. Just to be faithful to God, to continuously trying to be living for Him, knowing you're going to fail, but knowing He's there to forgive you, and continuing steadfastly and not being erratic. Some of you here in the past have been erratic. Don't be erratic anymore. You say, well, I can't believe that's all God wants from me. Well, I tell you, He's not going to get much else from you until you get that straight in your life. And once you get that part straight in your life, then He may turn you on to that sensational thing that you've been looking to do all these years. It won't work until you do the things you can do. We can be faithful. We can assemble together. We can worship God in spirit and in truth. And we can make a continuous effort. I'm anxious to see that judgment seat of Christ. I really am. Now, I'm going to get my knocks. I know it. I may get knocked a lot harder than I think. Probably will. But I have a strong suspicion it's not going to be what most people think. And it may not be everything that I think. But I think He's going to judge us for what we could do and flat wouldn't do. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We had a couple that came to this church, and I'd go out and visit them, and I visited them several times. And they were here, and then they'd come for a while, and they'd drop out, and I'd go back out and visit them. They'd come. I used to do that all the time. Well, they had gotten pretty regular. Then a tragedy happened in their lives. It was a real tragedy. Their child was on one of these motor things. What do you call them? And got up on top of a high hill, came roaring down it, turned over and killed her. Naturally, I rushed out there. They weren't members of the church, but I rushed out there. I did everything I could to comfort them. I don't know how many times I went out there in the next month. I just kept going back, going back, going back. But there was one thing I never could get them to stop doing. And even after 3 months, I was still going. They couldn't get it out of their minds that God did that. And why did God do this? And they charged God with it. Well, as a carnal man in the flesh, I wanted to tell them God didn't buy that three-wheeler for her. It wasn't God that went out and bought it. But that's my carnal man speaking. And that would have been the wrong thing to say, and I certainly didn't say it. When you worship God, you're talking about an attitude. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that's something you can do. Don't blame God for anything. It's foolish. It's silly to blame God for anything. I can't blame God for anything. All I can do is praise God for His wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And I don't know zip, and He knows everything. It's difficult for me to understand how someone could ever blame God for anything. You say, well, you've never been through this situation. I've been through some pretty tough situations. I've seen some guys killed alongside me. And I don't blame God for that. So, when you walk with God, you're walking with somebody you trust. And if you can't trust Him, you're sure not walking with Him. So, these are little simple things, but they're so important. I know I love you all very much, and I've grown old here. But I've grown up and I've watched things, and I've got a long way to go. I've got a lot of growing up to do myself. But I've watched you look for things that you could do. What does God want me to do? Believe it or not, He just wants you to do what you can. You say, well, I can't believe that. Well, look at how many people are on this church roll that aren't doing it. It must be difficult. It must be difficult because so many just don't do it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And it's 8 o'clock. We didn't get very far, but I'll at least finish this part. Philippians 2:13 through 16. No, I won't even go into that because it's 8 o'clock. I'm going to give you a break. Mr. Nice Guy. Mr.